I want to read to you from Matthew chapter 7. We've been looking at the Sermon on the Mount. And the theologian D.A. Carson says that there's a switch that happens at the beginning of chapter 7. He says Jesus has been talking about what it means to be righteous in the first part of the Sermon on the Mount, chapters 5 and 6. But in his opinion, Jesus makes a turn at the verse at the start of chapter 7, and he begins talking to those who want to be righteous. In other words, he's saying, this is what righteousness looks like, but now I want to say a word to you who want to be righteous, who say, yes, I want to live these chapters. He says, I want to say a word to you about some potential temptations you'll experience as you set out to live righteously. And in, again, D.A. Carson's theology, in his understanding of this text, pardon me, he says that then if that's the case, what Jesus is saying is for those who want to live righteously, for those who value personal holiness, as I've been talking about it, he says your first temptation that you will experience is a temptation to be judgmental towards those who don't have the same commitment level that you'll embrace. So in verse 7, chapter 7, verse 1, he says, judge not that you be not judged, which is, by the way, the most well-known verse in the Bible. Judge not that you be not judged, for with what judgment you judge, you will be judged, and with the measure you use, it will be measured back to you. And why do you look at the speck in your brother's eye, but do not consider the plank in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, let me remove the speck from your eye, and look, a plank is in your own eye? Hypocrite! First remove the plank from your own eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. Amen. So Jesus says, if you want to live righteously, if you want to live holy, that's great, that's wonderful. But one of the temptations that you may have is the temptation to be judgmental towards others who, again, do not share that level of commitment. And so Jesus warns you not to become judgmental. He says, judge not that you be not judged. Now, there's a way of interpreting that in the heat of a conversation that we well know. Somebody says something about you, you say, judge not. But of course we know that, I think a little common sense applied to that text is that will show us that that's not what it means. It's not a blanket condemnation to those who make any types of judgment. That could not be, because we make any number of judgments in the course of a day. You get up in the morning, my first judgment is what kind of creamer will I put in my coffee this morning? Second judgment is after I get my coffee, it's how do I smell? Could I get away with not showering today? Could I make it 2 days on yesterday's shower? These are judgments that you make along the way. And it could not even be a judgment of other people. I mean, if you are dating a person, you've made a judgment about that person. If you break up with that individual, you've made a judgment about that individual. If you hire somebody, you've made a judgment. If you fire that person, you've made another judgment. If you judge a beauty contest, you've made a judgment. If you judge a talent show, you made a judgment. If you are a police officer and you arrest somebody, you've made a judgment. If you're the judge and you sentence them to 40 days in jail, you made a judgment. All of these things are judgments of individuals, and I think common sense would tell us that that can't be what Jesus is speaking of either. Take even the connotation of the text in verse 6 of chapter 7, the next verse, it says, do not give what is holy to dogs, do not give pearls to swine. And we'll look at that next week, but because there's some ways of interpreting those texts. But regardless of that, you have to make some judgment of who the dogs are. You have to make some judgment of who the swine are. And he's clearly talking about people. Jesus isn't slowly, diverting to talk about how to raise pigs. He's talking about people. So who are the pigs that are, who are the people, pardon me, that are pigs. You have to make a judgment of that. Later on in chapter 15, he says, beware of false prophets. And then in chapter 16, he said, you'll know them by their fruits. And so you've got to make a judgment about who's teaching truth, who's teaching ill, who's approved of God, who is not approved of God, based on their fruits. And that requires judgment on your part. And so you look at this and you say, well, he can't be making a blanket statement that you're not allowed to make any kinds of judgment. That would destroy our culture. I mean, you would have to remove the court system to get to that point. I mean, you couldn't have judges. You could have jails if that's what he was talking about. And I don't think that is what he's talking about. If that isn't, then what he's saying, what is he saying? And I think he's making really four statements here. There could be more, there could be less, but I want to give you a little extra this morning. I usually give you three, but I'm going to give you four today. I didn't preach this morning, though. I'm facetious. I'm sorry. I'll make them short. It'll all fit in the same time frame. I think the first thing he's saying is this. He's saying that you shouldn't crave judgment. You shouldn't want to judge. It shouldn't be in your temperament to judge. You shouldn't want that burden. I mean, if judgment was a spiritual gift, you ought not seek that spiritual gift. You don't want to judge. Because he says, with what judgment you give, you'll receive. Just understand that judging is tricky. Judging is difficult. What you dish out, you're going to get back, so you ought not crave judgment. Now, I think that is obvious when we see how things play out. What judgment you give is the judgment you get. There are people in my life, and I think probably in your life, and you look at them, and there's a part of you that feels sorry for them because people do have a tendency to beat them up. And people do have a tendency to cut them down. But the truth of the matter is people are after them because they're often after people. People, they dish it out. They're quick to judge. They're quick to say off the cuff lines. They're quick to condemn. And as a result, people like to give it back to them. What you dish, you get. What goes around, comes around. There's a guy on YouTube that makes videos that are quite funny named J.P. Sears. I don't know if you know J.P. Sears. He's got long red hair and he wears a flower in his hair and he acts like a hippie child and he dishes out advice, which is oftentimes comical. But he's got a video about how to improve your relationships. And he said, essentially, he said, if you're married to somebody, one way to improve your marriage is to constantly criticize them because it's only through your criticism that they can become a better person. And as they become a better person, they'll thank you for helping them make them a better person. Now, that's a joke. It's a joke. That's not the way. It's not the way it works. They're not going to be grateful that you constantly criticize them in hopes of making them a better person. That's not the way life works. If you constantly criticize them, guess what's going to happen? They're going to start constantly criticizing you. With what you dish out, that's the measure that's going to be given back to you. And so he says, you ought not want to dish it out because people take note of the way that you dish to them. And I think there's also a way in which God takes note. Remember in Matthew chapter 18, Jesus tells a parable about a guy who owes a lot of money to the king, and the king is willing to forgive what the guy owes. I mean, he says he forgives him. The guy could have gone to debtor's prison. He owed him a lot of money. But the guy receives the king's forgiveness. He goes out and the guy owes him a very small amount. And the Bible says he takes him by the neck and he shakes him and he tries to get everything out of him that he can. The king hears about the way he treated the man who owed him money and he sends his men to throw him into prison. Now, the point is that the way you forgive is the way you'll be forgiven, right? That's the Lord's Prayer. Forgive us our debts as we forgive others. Sometimes you, gotta forgive others. But notice that he was forgiven. I mean, the king was willing to forgive him. The king was willing to be gracious. The king was willing to overlook some stuff there until he refused to overlook it in others. And because he was unforgiving, because he was critical, because he was condemning of this man, the king said, no, I wasn't going to condemn you before, but I'm going to condemn you now because you've condemned others. There's a way in which God even takes notice. And you might say that what you dish out here on earth, God might be very willing to dish out on the day of judgment. He says, you ought not want to judge because what goes around comes around. He says, so when you judge, because sometimes you have to judge. Sometimes you have to hire somebody. Sometimes you have to fire somebody. The Bible calls us in Galatians 6, sometimes when we see a brother overtaken in fault, you need to go and you need to confront them. And there's a judgment there in that confrontation. You judge that they need to be confronted. So when you have to judge, he says, first of all, don't condemn. In fact, in the Luke passage, I think it's Luke 6:37, it says, judge not that you be not judged, condemn not that you be not condemned. What's condemnation? He says, condemn not. I think the connotation of condemn is you're not making so much a judgment of the behavior, but of the person. He says, you need to be careful in how you judge. Sometimes you have to judge. Sometimes you're there and you're going to have to do it. But don't condemn. Deal with the behavior. Don't condemn the person. Remember when Jesus had the woman caught in the act of adultery that was brought to him? And how did Jesus handle that scenario? Here's the woman caught in the act of adultery, and it plays out with the religious leaders. But then he looks at her and says, woman, where are thy accusers? And she says, I have none. They've gone. He said, all right. He said, neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more. Now, that's very important, and we've talked about that in previous teaching. But it's important to hold that together because Jesus says, I don't condemn you, but stop sinning. And oftentimes in the religious world, we get all that messed up. I grew up in a group of people that would have said, we condemn you and stop sinning. There are some that say, we don't condemn you and keep on sinning. But Jesus says, I don't condemn you. I'm not here to judge you. That's not why I was called to the earth. That's not my ministry at this moment. It will be his ministry when he comes back. But this first coming, it's not my ministry to condemn you. It's not my ministry to send you to hell in this moment. I don't condemn you, but stop sinning. Very important to keep those two things together. It's very important if Jesus says, I'm not going to condemn you, it's very important for you and I not to condemn, because if Jesus did not, knowing what he knew, knowing what we know about situations, it's very important that we reserve our condemnation as well. Because see, the thing about it is when I approach a situation, when you approach a situation, I'm very fallible. Jesus was not, but I'm very fallible. I don't know the facts, I don't know the circumstances, and I can't be sure about the motives. I mean, listen, oftentimes when we're in a situation, we think we know, but what we know is what we've been told. And that's two different things. What you've been told is not always the way it was. You don't always know the facts, and then sometimes the people who told you don't know as much as they think they know about the situation. You can't be sure oftentimes about the facts. You can't. I mean, if you raise kids, you know that. Be sure about the fact. And you are seldom sure about the circumstances. You are seldom sure about the circumstances. I mean, have you ever, again, watched your kids? I saw Livy do this a while back. The mother's in the kitchen. I'm in the den, and I have an advantage of the fight that ensued. And Ava and Livy were playing a game. There was a disagreement. There were words expressed. Livy got up mad. She threw a roundhouse and missed. She fell down because she threw a mean roundhouse and went all the way around to the kitchen to tattletale on her sister. She's only mad because she missed. Now, I'm watching the mother and I'm watching my wife be fairly sympathetic to her plight. But she didn't know the circumstances of the situation. Now, oftentimes, you and I don't know the full picture. Sometimes we would probably be pretty sympathetic if we knew the backstory. I mean, sometimes a person can look pretty bad. Sometimes you hear a person and they say some things and you say, wow, they shouldn't have said that. But if you'd have known the last 5 years of history, you would have said, I might have said a little worse than that. I mean, if I had known the backstory. And it's hard to know the circumstances. We had a woman who gave her testimony on Tuesday night named Jill here. And I think if you would have met Jill when she was 25, you would have said she's a wreck. She was addicted to, I believe, cocaine. She was an alcoholic. She was a biker. Involved in, I don't want to say biker gangs, but she was very much involved in the biker social culture. Very, very sexually active. And I think if you'd have looked at Jill, you'd have said, what a wreck. I think I would have. I mean, everything wrong with the world she was a part of. But she told her testimony. By the way, she got delivered from all of that. All of that. But you know, when she was a kid, her father was very abusive. Her father raped the mother in front of the kids. There's a lot of physical violence, a lot of fighting, a lot of drug use in the family. It was a miserable, miserable existence. And you know, that has effects on people. It's easy to look at the person with all the mess and to be very harsh with that. But you don't know the circumstances. Don't always know the circumstances. And you know, when you hear a woman like Jill talk about this this place that she grew up in, this family that she grew up on, and you listen to her and you say, would I have been any different if I had grown up there? And of course, you know, it's easy to say, yeah, I would have come out and I would have been great and I'd have been wonderful. I could have grown up in that situation and I would have done well in school. She dropped out of school in eighth grade, by the way. Later she ran a pretty large company. I mean, tremendous testimony. But no, you wouldn't have been. No, you wouldn't have been. Now, I've talked about how my dad grew up and seeing his mother put up against a wall with a shotgun in her mouth and drugs and alcohol and just violence. And it threw his life into a whirl until he found Jesus at the age of 23. I mean, if you had grown up like that, you might have some bad habits too. If you'd have grown up with that, your language may not be as polite as it. If you'd have grown up like that, you may not be so polite and refined and genteel. Might not. You don't always know the circumstances. And you seldom know the motives. Seldom know the motives. I mean, sometimes people think they're doing something wonderful and they got a black heart. They got bad motives. But sometimes people look like they're doing something and it's not coming across well, but they have great motives. Great, wonderful motives. You just don't know all the facts. You don't know the circumstances. You don't know the motives. And that's why one of the attributes of love in 1 Corinthians 13 is love thinks no evil. And what that means is that love excuses motives. Love thinks no evil. When love looks at a person, love says, you know what? It may not have looked so well, but I'm sure they meant well. Love doesn't ascribe bad motives to people. Love isn't saying, well, you know, they're up there just because they want to be seen. They just want to be heard. Love excuses much. Love forgives a multitude of sin. Love doesn't want to see it. Doesn't want to see it. And so he says, when you are called upon to make judgments, you shouldn't want to make it. It shouldn't be what you want, because it's a tricky thing to be in that position to make the judgment. But don't condemn. Don't condemn. Don't cast fire on the person. I mean, listen, it's one thing to say to a person, I don't know the facts, and I know I don't know the circumstances. I don't know the motives. I take it that you meant to do good, but it came out really bad, and you probably owe some people an apology. It's one thing to say, you know, I don't know. You might have had the worst week in the world, and you got stuff going on that I don't know about. But the things you did didn't help with unity that night. Be nice if maybe you could explain yourself the next time you get together. And it's one thing to say, you know what, we all come from different places, and we have different codes that we live by, but you're better than the way you acted. I know you're better than the way you acted. And I'm not your judge, but the way that you acted very possibly did not reflect well on the Lord and Savior that you are declaring. I'm not saying you're not, you're a wonderful person, and I might have done the same. Given the situation, I could have done the same thing. I am saying that you need to perhaps strongly consider how you might rectify the situation that you've caused. Because there is a situation that has resulted from your behavior. I'm not saying you're not a nice person. See, it's one thing to deal with the issue. I'm dealing with the issue. I'm not judging you. I don't know your past. I don't know you. I don't know, but there is a situation that has resulted from what you did that I believe as a fellow brother, a fellow sister, has reflected very negatively on Jesus Christ that needs to be dealt with. Those are two different things. He says, don't condemn. He says, you shouldn't judge with condemnation. He says, secondly, you shouldn't judge with hypocrisy. He says, how does he put it? He says, and why do you look at the speck in your brother's eye, verse 3, but do not consider the plank in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, let me remove the speck from your eye, and look, plank is in your own eye? Hypocrite. Remove the log in your eye before you deal with the speck in your brother's eye. What's he saying? He said, when you have to judge, don't condemn, but don't be hypocritical about it either. Deal with what's in your life before you deal with what's in their life. I mean, that's how David tripped, right? When Nathan the prophet came to him and he said, hey, we got a guy who stole a sheep. And David just, I mean, David's concerned about the thieving of a sheep, but not the thieving of a wife. He's got a log, but he's going to get the speck out of this guy's eye. And that's his downfall, because Nathan says, listen, man, you're the guy. You're the thief. You're the guy who did it. This is a problem in your life. And that's how David tripped. It's amazing how we can be so concerned about the specks when we have the log. I mean, think about it this way. If you take an extra 15 minutes a day for lunch. If you work 50 weeks a year and you steal about 15 minutes a day worth of wages, you've stole 50 hours worth of wages. And I don't know what you make an hour, but that gets into the hundreds, sometimes the thousands of dollars. It's amazing how a person can steal 15 minutes a day in wages, which by the end of the year will amount to several hundred dollars. But the dry cleaner charges them an extra $4 for a shirt that they didn't bring, and they go crazy. It's $4. You've been stealing hundreds of dollars. Get the log out of your eye. Get the log out of your eye. You know, you can be the kind of person, love me now. You can't get to heaven if you don't. And you're always late. The problem with being late all the time is that you inconvenience an awful lot of people. How did President George W. Bush say it? They said his most repeated statement in cabinet meetings is, late is rude. Because you're treating me like my time is less valuable than yours. I got to sit here and wait on you all day, but your time is more valuable than mine. I got the time to sit and wait on you, but your time's more valuable. It's an inconvenience and it's an irritant. You can be late 3-4 times a week, go out to a restaurant, and waitress takes about 3 minutes too long getting you your menu, and you're rude about it. Yeah. Got to get the log out of your eye before you get the speck out of hers. Yeah. And you can own a business, and you can routinely overcharge customers, and then a guy call in sick, but he's not sick. He lies to get an extra day off, and you fire him for lying. Oh, you've been lying to sell product for 20 years. You've been overbilling. I mean, you're dealing in thousands of dollars, and if you're dealing in thousands of dollars, nobody can tell whether it's 10,400 or 10,560. You've been stealing off the top for years. This isn't into the thousands. But all of a sudden, you got a problem with somebody else who lies. Yeah. It's amazing how you get the log, but not the speck. Now, the guy who's been taking 15 minutes a day on the job, he'll say the reason that he's mad at the dry cleaner is because stealing's wrong and he's concerned about stealing. He's not concerned about stealing, or he'd be concerned about stealing in his own life. The woman who mad about the late waitress, she said, well, it's about rude. I don't like rudeness. I don't like a lack of professionalism. No, if it was rudeness, you'd be concerned about rudeness in your own life. If it was simply concern about stealing and honesty, you'd be concerned about honesty in your own life. But you look at the person and you accuse them, and it looks like you're concerned about the moral situation. You're not. You're concerned because you're self-centered and it's inconveniencing you. It's taking money from you and you're greedy. Jesus says, hypocrite, exclamation point. You're not concerned about it, or you'd be concerned about it in your own life. And he says, so before you deal with somebody else, you better deal with the hypocrisy in your own life. Look at yourself and say, am I doing this in a subtle way, in a way that maybe is even hidden to my own eyes? Because we can do stuff and the heart is deceitful to ourselves sometimes. So he says, don't do it hypocritically. Before you judge, don't do it hypocritically. And then he says, fourthly or thirdly, he says, don't do it condemningly. Don't do it hypocritically, he says, but rather do it redemptively. The guy who's getting the speck out of the other guy's eye, he's trying to help the guy. Now, I think I've talked about this before, and I know I've preached on this text before here, but you can imagine two guys working in a lumber yard. And there's a guy, who comes up to his buddy and he says, hey, I think I got something in my eye. Look, it's all red. Can you help me? You got to look at my eye. And his friend says, So you got something in your eye. And so he tells everybody to gather around. Look at Bob here. This is what happens when you don't wear your goggles. You don't want to be like Bob. And he makes this guy an example in front of everybody. Or you look at this guy and he says, you weren't wearing your goggles. That's why you got this thing in your eye. And he goes and reports him to the supervisor for not wearing equipment. That's not what you're supposed to do. You're not supposed to make an example of them. You're not supposed to get them into trouble. You're not supposed to use this as a way to lord over them. You're supposed to help them get the speck out of their eye. You're supposed to be redemptive in the situation. And oftentimes people come to us and maybe they have a need and maybe we see that they have a need. And what we want to do is go put them down and we want to lord over them or we want to make an example of them or we want to publish this or we want to use this to broadcast what they've done because it makes for such good gossip. And wow, boy, everybody wants to hear a good story. And I got one for you. Bob had a speck in his eye because he wasn't wearing goggles. He's a terrible person. That's not why. Not what you should do. Your motive ought to be redemptive in nature. You that are spiritual, go to him, restore him in the spirit of meekness and love. So don't condemn. Don't judge if you can get out of it. Just don't judge if you can get out of it. If it's not your business, thank God it's not your business. And if you don't have to judge, say, praise the Lord. It's none of my business. The Lord didn't put this on my heart. That's out of my realm of responsibility. I'm not judging that. I'm not touching that. But again, sometimes you do have to judge. Sometimes you do have to hire. Sometimes you do have to fire. Sometimes you do have to cry. Sometimes the Lord does put somebody on your heart and he says, now I want you to go to them with others in a spirit of meekness and try to reconcile, try to fix what's going on in their life. Sometimes people do bring problems to you. And in those moments, you do have to offer a word of judgment. But don't condemn. Don't condemn because you don't know the facts and circumstances. You don't know that. So be gentle. Like what John Stott said about that. He said, this is not a plea to be blind. This is a plea to be generous. Don't condemn. Whatever you do, don't be hypocritical, but be redemptive in what you're doing. Remembering, this is a conclusion, remembering that you will be judged someday. Ultimately, judgment won't be ours. We won't be doing any judgment in heaven as far as I can tell. It's not an occupation that I think you'll have in hell either. I mean, in eternity, there's no judgment, right? There's a final judgment, and after that, it's all the Lord's doing. I mean, you wouldn't be a tattletale in heaven because there wouldn't be anything to tattletale about, right? But remember, you'll be judged. In the end, you're not the judge. I mean, at the final judgment, the Lord isn't going to look at me and say, Laser, come up here and help me judge these people. He's not. He's going to handle it. It's his. I'm going to be down there with the ones getting judged. Ultimately, it's not going to be your final call in the end. It says, judge not that you be not judged. Amen. Will you stand with me?